Thank you for joining us at the First Baptist Church of Colerain, Massachusetts. Today, Pastor Jim is continuing his series in 2 Corinthians. It is our prayer that this message will encourage the believer and bring the unbeliever closer to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, we're going to continue on studying Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. There's a Bible in the pew. If you don't know where to find 2 Corinthians, look in the index. It'll take you right to the page. Well, I'll give it to you. It's 1802. 1802. Chapter 9. It's on the same theme of giving. Remember, Paul wrote this letter. There was no chapters. It was just one continuous letter. Sorry, carries on. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints. For I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Acacia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everything else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. May God give us understanding of his word this morning. Amen. Heavenly Father, again, we're thankful for each one that's come out. And we ask you to give us understanding of your word, we pray. Help us not to be distracted, but to concentrate and speak to each one of us individually. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this chapter, the Apostle Paul, he wrote about most people in the world's favorite subject, money. He continues on the same theme for Christians to give financially. Remember, there was no chapters back in when he wrote this book. A man went to church with his family, and when he was coming back from church, driving home, he was complaining about everything. He said that the music was too loud, the sermon was too long, never. The announcements were unclear, the building was too cold, and he went on and on and on complaining. Finally, his son had enough of this. He says, "But Dad, you've got to admit, it wasn't a bad show for only a dollar." Wait till they finish laughing. Continue. Okay. We learned last week Paul was raising funds to help the impoverished church in Jerusalem due to a severe famine in Judea. Remember that? So he tells the church in Corinth that the Macedonian churches, who were very poor, although poor, gave sacrificially to help their fellow believers in need in Jerusalem. We learn from this part of the letter that Corinthians had given financially about a year earlier. Now Paul expects them to give even more. They weren't a poor church. And he hoped to send his co-worker Titus and another co-worker who's unnamed, we don't even know who he is, along with Titus, to collect the money when they go visit Corinth. He lets them know to have the collection ready, not wait for when Titus and this unknown co-worker arrive to collect the money. Otherwise, it would be an embarrassment to the church. Get the money ready when they arrive, so we can send it to the church in Jerusalem. If we begrudgingly give back to God what is rightfully His, because everything comes from the Lord anyway, amen? So if we give back begrudgingly, then it's best we don't give it at all. It's best that we just keep it for ourselves. Because the Lord loves, it tells us, a cheerful giver in verse 7. So we have to give willingly and we have to give cheerfully. So when the ushers come around with a plate, you, I'm cheerful because I'm giving this money. No. The Lord looks on the heart. He knows if we give begrudgingly or we give cheerfully and willingly. The Bible says that there's financial benefits to be gained if we give liberally. Remember that verse? Because we're told to remember it in verse 6. He says, remember this, if you forget about everything else. Remember this, Paul says. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will reap generously. Giving back to the Lord is the greatest investment you could ever have. But if we hold what is rightfully His, don't expect us to be blessed financially. For example, when a farmer, and got a wife of a farmer here, when a farmer sows seeds, he sows the seed generously. Like in the old days before the machinery, they had a bag, they'd walk along the field, and they'd get a handful, and they'd just sow the seed, right? They sowed it generously. so it would produce a large harvest. A wise farmer cannot afford to be stingy. You know what stingy means? Tight. He doesn't take one seed out of his bag and plants one seed at a time in the ground, because he knows that one seed may not even germinate or produce anything. He sows the seed generously, liberally, believing there'll be a return for his investment of time and effort and generosity. He believes by faith those little wheat seed can produce many loaves of bread. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. In other words, there's blessings and benefits, not only giving financially, but also receiving spiritually. Last week we talked about tithing. We know in the Old Testament it was written primarily to the Jewish people, and they were commanded to give a tenth of their wealth. Tenth. But nowhere in the New Testament does it mention that Christians are just to give one tenth. It's a standard. But we're nowhere in the New Testament are we commanded to give just one tenth. We learned last week also that believers who have more are expected to give more, and those who have less are not expected to give what they cannot afford. God knows how much we have and how much we have not. And there's always going to be the haves and the have-nots in this world, amen? But if we give, it's a guarantee, we'll be blessed. And that word means happy when we give back to God to help others. And it says in Acts, written by Luke, recording the words of the Apostle Paul, Acts 20:35, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. This is not even in the Gospels. This is recorded in the book of Acts. What did Jesus say? And you've probably heard this saying. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than receive. Have you discovered that in your life? If not, it's time to start. Conversely, some people said, it's more blessed to receive than to give. And who doesn't like to receive? Amen? Okay. You know, that must be an important letter. It was suggested by someone in our extended family that maybe we shouldn't keep on giving Christmas presents every year. I didn't go for that. They can if they want. It's not going to affect me giving presents. It's not going to stop me from giving out presents to the people that I love. Because I'm not only blessed when I receive a gift, I'm blessed, I'm happy when I give a gift. It makes me happy, okay? It makes me blessed when I give. Not only when I receive. So they can do what they want. As far as I'm concerned, I'm just going to keep on giving. Whether they want that gift or not, it's up to them. They can recycle it and give it somebody else, but I've done my part. Likewise, a financial offering to God is a gift of thanksgiving out of a heart of gratitude for who He is and for what He's done. Look what he's done. Look what he's doing for us now. Look what he's going to do. Heart of gratitude. We give because he's given unto us first. Amen. So Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to give generously. It was a rich church. Not so they could be blessed, and also the ones that received the gift in Jerusalem, they would thank the church in Corinth. And they would praise the Lord because of their giving, their generous giving. And knowing that the funds given to the church by the Lord, he will receive the praise, he will receive the glory through those Christians that gave generously, knowing that it all came from the hand of God, amen? Because everything comes from the hand of God. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. There's one thing we can rely on. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. We can totally rely on him. Amen? All that we have comes from the benevolent, loving hand of God. And when we give back to help others, he receives the glory. It says in verse 12. Like I said before, the Corinthian church, they'd given a love gift about a year earlier. Now Paul's asking for more, knowing that their faithfulness to God, that he would receive the praise, they would receive the thanks and the gratitude and the prayers from that church in Jerusalem, because they're helping those people that were in need. Verse 13 and 14, we learn that God will bless any person or any church that gives generously. Have you discovered that? Not only benefit financially, but also benefit spiritually. Because the ones who receive the gifts will pray for any person or any church that shows their love in action. That's what faith is. Faith is love in action. See, I can say that I love you, but unless I prove it, it's just words, isn't it? See, Jesus proved how much he loved us when he died for us on the cross. Who would do that? Maybe somebody might, but would you go through what he went through? I doubt it. Especially for your enemies. Why were we yet enemies? Christ Jesus died for us. Why were his enemies? But now he calls us his friends because we're part of his family. Finally, in verse 15, now, I could have read all those verses again and expounded on it, but you've heard it once enough. He shifts his attention from the financial gifts to God's greatest gift to mankind. What's that? Or who's that? Do I need to say? Jesus Christ is the greatest gift that God could give to mankind. And Paul cannot even begin to describe. He says, it's indescribable. Jesus is indescribable. I can't begin to describe what he's like. I can't put into words. Words are inadequate. He simply says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now he's saying that God the Father's precious, most precious gift that he could give was his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. It's too wonderful. He's too wonderful for words. He's indescribable. I can't begin to explain it, he says. And to that we can say, amen. Paul wrote, and he goes on to more detail in various other letters that he wrote, for example, Philippians, regarding Jesus Christ. And he said, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Although he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God became a human being. He humbled himself. He became a servant. What an example that is to the rest of us. And it's only when a person receives Jesus Christ as their personal Savior can they truly worship God, because then they know who God is in the form of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I and my Father are one. He says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. One God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I've never had anyone explain that clearly. He said, well, how can three be one? There's only one God. Well, what about an egg? All right, you got the egg, any egg, chicken's egg, whatever egg you choose to lose. You've got the shell. You've got the white of the egg, and you've got the yolk, but it's only one egg. I'm not saying God is an egg, don't get me wrong. Highly exalted him, giving him a name that is above every name, that every knee shall bow. All the atheists, all those that do not believe in Jesus Christ, all those that mock him and mock Christians, all those that blaspheme the name of Christ, it says every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. One day they're all going to bow the knee and they'll realize that yes, Jesus is God. Jesus is the Lord. But then for them it'll be too late. We need to receive the Lord now in this life so we can be prepared for the next one. There is such a thing as life after death. But unless you receive life, then you remain spiritually dead. This is why Paul says you must be born again. It means spiritually. But there's only one way. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. He is the door. He's the only door. Amen? So to summarize, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth to take up offerings, to give to the poor and needy Christians in Jerusalem. And he commends them for their eagerness to help, just like they did a year earlier. But he expects them to give even more generously and cheerfully Because God loves a cheerful giver. Is that saying God doesn't love a stingy one? If he loves a cheerful giver, well, you figure it out. God loves a cheerful giver. So if we give begrudgingly, what does God think? Bit stingy, maybe. It's self-evident, isn't it? God loves a cheerful giver. Not only to help others materially, but also for our own benefit. Spiritually, we're blessed. We're happy. Prove it. I challenge you to prove it. And wait to be blessed, both materially and financially, and especially spiritually. You'll be happy. But Paul, again, I'll quote it again. This is three times. He says, you may forget about everything else, but he says in verse 6, he says, remember this. Right? Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Remember the sower. He doesn't put one seed in at a time. He sows the seed generously so he can get a harvest back. Get loads and loads of bread in return. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Amen? Amen? Let's put God to the test. That's what's called faith in action. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we're able to be here this morning. And we hope and pray that you've spoken to each one of us. And I believe that you have. There may be somebody listening to this message by radio or internet. You don't know that when you leave this world where you're going, you probably don't believe there's a life after death. You think you're just going to die and go in the grave or be cremated and that's the end of you. No, it isn't. You have an immortal soul. That's what happens when a person dies. Their soul, their spirit leaves them, leaves that shell behind. But the soul has to go somewhere. And God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. He showed us the way that we can obtain eternal life, spiritual life, by receiving him as our personal Savior. We can testify to that as true believers, having received Jesus, calling upon his name, simply believing that we're sinners and the things that we've done wrong or thought about, that proves that we're sinners. And we need to be saved from those sins and be forgiven. This is why you came. The perfect, sinless Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed himself on that cross, died in our place, so we wouldn't have to receive the punishment for our sins, the punishment, the penalty that we deserve. So we ask you to forgive us of our sins. We're sorry for the way we've lived, for ourselves. We're sorry that you had to endure the suffering on that cross with the nails and the crown of thorns and the floggings. You shed your precious blood and took the punishment we deserve. You died. But we believe in our heart that you rose again from the dead. And the promise is for those who call upon your name and believe that you are Lord shall be saved. So I hope and pray whoever you are will do that by faith, believing that God loves you so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen.
Thank you again for tuning in. If you enjoyed this message, we'd love if you would join us at the First Baptist Church in Coleraine for Sunday morning worship at 11 a.m. We are located at 79 Foundry Village Road in Coleraine, Massachusetts. Hope to see you soon. God bless.